Okay, I want to deal with this first about our year. I always, at the beginning of a year, ask Father to show me what he shows me so that I can share with those around me. Now, others may see other things, but this is my story and I'm sticking to it. Okay. The number 14, according to Scripture, is the number of release and deliverance. Okay, because so we see the 2014 right here. However, the 2, the 1, and the 4 equal 7. I'll get to that in a minute. 2 in the Hebrew alphabet up there is house. And this is with the understanding that you know you are the house of the Divine Father, that His self lives in you. Each person's responsible for their house. Rokas was teaching so beautifully this morning upstairs on the house of your emotions. Are you in touch with your real emotions? So that you can love yourself and others and be free with the depth of who you are. Okay. Zeros are always infinite. It's a never-ending story. So that's beautiful. It's the infinite power. May the circle be unbroken. Johnny Cash sang it so well. Mama sang bass and Daddy sang tenor. Me and little brother would join right in there. Or however it was, I probably got that backwards. Anyway, 1 is always the unity. Body, soul, and spirit. Man is becoming unified within himself and with others, learning to flow. I was so pleased to hear, although I'm not a fan of Duck Dynasty, that America finally drew some kind of balance and said, well, if one has a say, so do the other one. So let's find a balance here, okay? It's not about a group overriding another group. It's about how do we flow. Okay. The body of Christ, which is a body of believers, whether united by blood or not, is the true family of God. Sometimes it has nothing to do with blood. I have blood relations that would tar and feather me for what I teach and what I know and what I feel. So when I'm with them, I keep my mouth shut. I don't share. Anyway, 4 is the number of our soul. This group's been taught that from your day one. We are mind mentalities. We have emotions, willpower, determinations, the choice to choose. Rokas said that so beautifully. Every man uniquely is given the choice to choose. Don't you love that about a loving heavenly Father? That he doesn't say, you're going to serve me. You're going to be my puppet. No, he says, you be your own puppet. Let your own hiney dangle out there. If you like that. So, we are desires. But beautifully, in the Hebrew language, this is delat. It means door, doorway, entrance, or threshold. And I want to read some more of that to us, because this is awesomely beautiful. Well, I covered a little of it here, if you can see it. Door, or delat, is also said to suggest a person double over while carrying a very heavy load. That's beautiful. We all come to Christ that way. Others can say they don't. they are lying. He comes to the one that needs him. You have to understand that you're needy. I am needy in areas. And he's a poor, needy person who knocks continually on door after door, begging for alms or release or help. Someone will read the book to you. So we all have to be reduced to this in order to go one step further, and that is in every area of our growth. Are we needy? We are needy. We need his divine direction in our hard-headed mentalities. All of us. Our hard-headed emotions. Our hard-headed willfulness. And our hard-headed desires. So everybody needs dealing with it. Everybody. That. Okay. Oh, I know why I wanted to read this. As discussed in the chapter on Gamaliel, which is the other Hebrew word just before this, the beautiful thing about the Hebrew language is each new word prepares you for the next word. That's awesome. God wrote this language. I promise you. Because it's inexhaustible. Rudy Jones had a dream 20 years ago. Whatever. He was in the heavens. And there were huge buildings there. With one Hebrew word on each building. Because it was an inexhaustible thing. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet. I'm probably not saying it like the Hebrews do at all, but who cares? All right. As discussed in the chapter on Gimel, that Talmud, am I saying that word right? Is it Talmud? It's the same Talmud as the Torah. Describes Dalet as a poor person toward whom Gamaliel is rushing in order to give charity. Gamaliel, I think. Let's see, I did know the name of that queen, what that meant. It's the word for camel. And we know what camel means in scripture. They hold a reservoir of water within themselves. I believe they hold 6 gallons of water within their reservoir. And here Eliezer was looking for Rebecca. No, actually it was Rachel. No, it was Eliezer looking for Rebecca. And he laid a fleece. He said, all right, God, whichever one of these women I'm supposed to find for Isaac for a wife, he said, let her say to me, she was a shepherdess, by the way, I will water your camels also. And that was a lot of hauling of water out of a well for a woman. Of course, she was trained to be a shepherdess, so that was her job. But that showed that the divine feminine that he met would be a prepared divine feminine and anxious to do his purpose, submitted, waiting, willing to give of herself totally to this man. So along comes Rebecca. Anyway, didn't mean to get into that. Okay, when Dalet wanders into our life, and that's all this year, we're asked to examine the nature of our true wealth. Dalet calls on us to open up our doors to to receive the gifts that the universe is rushing to bestow upon us. On the ability to recognize and receive these gifts depends on our personal humility. You gotta say, hey, I need. That is a scary word for people. I'm honest with myself. I tell people, I need you. I am needy. So humility will let you say that. I mean, after all, this dude is a beggar. And he knows he's a beggar in an area. So I think we're going to be shown some things. Okay, I'm not going to read all that because I want to get to another key word. And if I keep talking, I'll just teach on that. I'm shouldn't. Okay, 7, what this equals is a sword. Arms. Weapons. That is the Hebrew word. I'm going to turn and read out of the book because it's so much written. Zayin, which is the 7th Hebrew letter. It starts with a Z. Z-A-Y-I-N. Is the letter of assertiveness and power. Its form resembles a sword. That means you're able, you know, you got a sword, you should know how to use the thing. It looks like a sword, the letter does. If you look up there, yeah, you'll see it. Looks just like a sword. Yeah, I see it down there. And its name is related to the Hebrew root for arms or weapons. Scripture tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not sensual or carnal or reasonable, but they are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds in somebody else. Not.
That's funny because Jacob Israel just posted that very same scripture this morning and he posted something. That's wild.
I have no idea, but the pulling down of strongholds are in us, each of us. We've got strongholds in there in our humanity that we were born with because Father loved us so much, He let us be uniquely us, but recognize them as a stronghold. That thing has a hold on me. How do I deal with it? How do I use it? So, Zayin equals 7. 7 represents completeness. We commonly describe 6 physical directions. East, west, north, south, up and down, plus the 7th, an inward direction. Most of Christendom don't know how to do. Your brain. They're too busy using it doing outside. This takes responsibility in everything in life. An inner focal point. God rested on the 7th day from His labors. Think about things that I do, that I've thought about most of my life, especially when I grew up a little bit. Like I tell you, it took me 33 years to get 19. I was slow. I couldn't get grown up. God rested on the seventh day, having completed the outward work of creating the universe. As the 7th letter of the Aleph, the Bet, or Beth, Zion symbolizes Sabbath, the Sabbath. How do you take a Sabbath? If my spouse gets tired of something, he says, give it a rest. He don't know he's quoting scripture. Everybody needs to learn. Take a break. Just shut up and back off from it. Go away for a minute. And I've learned from my personality, if I'm wrestling with something I'm doing, I need to just lay it down for a while and move away from it. Settle my spirit down and not be so determined that I'm going to do it my way in spirit in a slow, calm manner will help me. But long as I'm like a bull, he's saying, none of that. You got to lose your covering, get naked, and lay in a pile. And then I can help you. Okay. This is the period we set aside to rest and remember, reflect. I was talking with someone, actually it was Leslie recently. I said every morning, get out the mirror and say to yourself, I am beautiful. God created me beautiful, and I am beautiful. And I will love you, and I will do those things that satisfy the depth of myself. She's been doing that, literally. Oh, self-esteem this day is out the window. People believe what other people say about them. Not me. You can say it, but I know you're a liar, liar, pants on fire. Because you don't know my heart. And I know my heart. So we're learning to get to know the beauty within each of our manifestations and our humanity. God wanted a companion. He could have had anything in heaven already. But he wanted a companion that wasn't made to serve him. But by free choice, finally said, I'm wore out. How about you doing the hoeing for a while? Just learning that divinity is in every man. I just see it. The synchronicity of it just blows me away. It's Barbara's famous saying, you can't make it up. You can't make it up. Because the flow is too beautiful and perfect. Okay. It's for rest and to remember and celebrate that original day of rest, a celebration when all things are made new. You lay something down for a while and just be like Scarlett O'Hara. She said, I'd think about this tomorrow. Anyway, and you wake up and it's a new, God's mercies are new. Every dawning in you. Every new day is God's mercies are new and restored. We just have to find them. We need to go on a scavenger hunt, all of us, and look for mercies. Remember Noah? The scripture said Noah found grace because Noah was looking for grace. Mankind ain't out here looking for grace particularly. They're looking for anything but grace to get their way. Whoever. So Zan is thus a paradox. This sign is a weapon of war. It is also a symbol of peace. The Sabbat. That's what the Jews call the Sabbath. Zayin is to integrate the two things. Can we be a peaceful warrior? I know how to do that. In some areas, I really know how to do that. But I got my sword ready. Can we wield the sword appropriately? defending the inspiring and beautiful, defending life and beauty instead of causing more death and destruction and alienation. As with each letter of the alphabet, the deeper meaning of the letter also gives guidance as to how we meet a challenge. Okay. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And this is very personal to us. It's not Sunday. We do this on Sunday because it suits the group. Our group in particular. We're not remembering an old Sabbath thing. Was one of the Ten Commandments Moses brought down from the mountain. As we honor the time of rest in ourselves that feels appropriate, we remember it in the sense of piecing it back together again on Sabbath. We recreate ourselves in by remembering creation. Okay, one way to do this is to step out of the world of hustle, bustle, and busy commerce, workday time. Just step out of this moment, if you would say, or anything modern, and enter the sanctuary of your sacred time. Your time is sacred. During your Sabbath, we rest and welcome into our lives the feminine aspect of the divine. And she is called Shekinah. And that's personal to every person. Every person. Often I say that word. Actually, it was my handle when I had a, what was that thing?
CB.
It means the queen of the Sabbath. It means the many-breasted one, the El Shaddai, that's able to feed on any level the milk of the word, high or low. It represents tranquility, sincerity, peace, and repose. That's one side of it. Okay, so I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. If you want to borrow this book, you can. To protect our sacred time, I do that very much with my husband and myself. I've learned to do that. We must wield the soul that guards boundaries so we can have time. And I do that with my spiritual self. And we need to honor that about one another. We must defend the precious soul space and protect the feminine aspects of ourselves and nature that may be endangered by the demands of other people, other responsibilities in our fast-paced materialistic culture and its patriarchal remnants. How easy it is to forget to remember Sabbath, both literally and figuratively. Okay. There's something I want to look at. Okay. Can't find it right now. Hold on with me just a minute. Anyway, he goes on to say, I'll just read the little story to you. Zayn teaches that exhaustion is actually likely to come if we refuse to pick up that sword that protects our treasure, our sacred time. And I do use the sword for that. He said, when I was executive director of a nonprofit tree planting organization, we found ourselves taking on project after project until the staff and volunteers were so overly extended and stressed out. Finally, I posted two signs in the office. One said, "It is the tree planting, stupid. It is the tree planting, stupid." To remind the office. One said, "To remind us to stay focused on the organization's core mission and help us resist the temptation to stray into extraneous pursuits." The other said, "Just say no to any more projects." He and I will start to plan some, you know, and you always got somebody else's opinion. But we don't allow that. That's something we don't do. We make our decisions as a couple. And that's the way it stands. And we mean it. And it's important for you to do that in your life. Have boundaries. Clarifying essential priorities and then being willing to defend them, that is Zion's work, your sword's work. There is a certain kind of sword that I became proficient at, and I'm using it. It's light but effective. You can use it too if you want. It's the word no. Rest my case. I loved it. I fell absolutely in love with it. So this year, the number 7 also means a finish, a completeness. It's a divine number. It's always used as a spiritual number. It is the year of Jehovah Jireh that provided provisions. Some are saying by July, gonna be rough the first part, but around July, there's gonna be provisions man has never dreamed of that's been stored. I'm not predicting that, but I want to help them believe it. That'd be great for equality to be brought to mankind. There's plenty of money in this world. And I've never wanted to be rich, although I am rich in the Father. I'm rich in spiritual things, and I share them. The more richer I get, the more I share. That's the way it is. Stephen Jones says it will be called the year of the open door because Jehovah Jireh, that's a special name. It's a beautiful story behind it, won't tell it all, but Abraham is the one that said that the first time it was used. When he had Isaac, 21 years old, laying on the wood, fixing to light the fire, his son said, "Daddy, where is the sacrifice?" Hallelujah. He said, "God will provide the sacrifice." And he looked up, and there was a ram, a mature Aries lamb, caught in the thicket. And that was the sacrifice. Thank God. We've got the ram in the thicket. It's right here in us. It's a grown-up lamb, and it don't take nothing off people. It stands and says, "Hello? You can spout off what you say, dude, but that's a two-way street, and we're going to play it that way, or we're not communicating. Yeah, I want to hear what you got to say, but have guts enough to listen to what I got to say." That's a balance. Okay, I've got a lot to share. But that was all on this. So I'm going to back off and give Karen some room.
Just a second. I
got to
put that in the oven.
We can do it. Tell us
there's
what.
There's a cast oven in the refrigerator. Mm-hmm. Stick it in 250 oven.
I don't know if you can.
I think we can turn that off, right? Or do you want this on?
Yeah.
Oh.
Of course.
Okay. Connie asked me to share something that John Castleman, who is one of our Facebook friends, had quoted from Jesus, a theography, because I was so interested in what in that quote. I bought the book.
He is a minister, by the way.
Yes.
They don't know his background, from Dallas, Texas.
Yeah. Yeah, he's a minister. He has 360. He has a group called 360 that meet. If you are on Facebook and want to look him up, he has some really life-giving words to share. And he's among the few that do. And he doesn't. He won't disseminate or debate. He's not into that. He doesn't want that. He just finding areas of agreement.
Yes.
When you do share, you better do that, because he's just not going to hear it otherwise. I mean, there's no point in, you know, you can debate, and just cause further division. That's all it does. Divides. And we can find areas we need to agree in. John Castleman. Jesus, a theography. Theography, rather than biography. Theography. Well, theo, of course, going back to God. Anyway, in his introduction to the Jesus story, which is what I love about this book, because what it does is, it examines Jesus as he started out before the foundation of the world in the heavenlies, where he was with God, the Father. He was with the Father, the Holy Spirit. They three were one in the heavenlies. And then it explores him throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. He cannot be found, this author. There's actually two authors, Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola. Many books have been written about Jesus. I guess they said 100,000 in English alone have been written about Jesus. But nowhere do they really go into his manifestation or experience or life in the heavens, where he was with the Father. And then take it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And what he says is, Jesus can be found everywhere in Scripture. If you look deep into Scripture, you can find him everywhere, because Scripture is a story of Jesus, really. So this quote that Connie wanted me to bring out, he mentions that, you know, how we have in the New Testament, all of Jesus' words are in red.
And we think.
Well, they think all of Scripture should be in red. Yeah.
Gary said that yesterday in his writing.
Really?
All Scripture, even now that man is speaking, ought to be in red.
So, I'm
going to take this. Come on. Good girl. Can't you come and
take. So, in this connection, the Bible... I'm reading from this book now. In this connection, the Bible was written in a narrative arc that ends where it began. In other words, biblical logic defies logic. The Bible was written in a circle. And Yet, our recent anthropological study and literary scholarship have revealed that when the spoken word became the written word, when bards turned into scribes, a bard is a professional poet in ancient times, professional poet or story maker. Like William Shakespeare actually was, and I didn't know this, I had to look up the word bard, what's that? You probably know because you're Irish, Scottish comes from that. He was called the Bard of Avon.
Yes, he was.
So in his writings, William Shakespeare's writings, you might be able to see this kind of circular motion in his poetry. So when the spoken word became the written word, when bards turned into scribes, the resulting texts were written in a lost art of symmetry and elegance that is now called ring composition. Ring composition. Not just the Hebrew Bible, but ancient literature in India, Homer's narratives in Greece, as well as texts found in such disparate places as Egypt, China, Indonesia, and Russia, were written in non-linear configurations where the chapters of the story are connected not sequentially, but synoptically. It's not a story line, but a story circle. Where the plot relates to what is across the circle from it.
Oh,
the
God.
Tribe. Remember that?
Yes, and the constellation.
Yes, yes. You can think of, I'm sure, many analogies with that. Not what is before or after it, but what is across from it. So the three main features of ring composition are parallelism, chiasmus, and latch. We are most familiar with parallelism, where each section mirrors what is across the circle and is often marked by parallel alliteration and resonance. Chiasmus is the turning point, that place in the narrative arc when a climax of meaning drives a loop back, dividing the circle into halves and overlaying one half on top of the other. Actually,
that's
I was thinking
exactly of what Johnny did tonight. John was talking about folding time. He took the tribes and made them and folded them over against one another, which made a perfect circle. And John just, it blew his mind what Johnny was sitting there doing. And John was thinking what he was doing. Do you remember that? That was amazing.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. The latch is the journey home, back to where you started, that closes the circle, not so much with a conclusion as with an arrival home, but at a higher level of integration and increased awareness that is transformative and enchanting. When humans started writing, why did they write in rings? Because that's how the brain is hardwired. We are, cursive is actually fading away, you know, in our schools. They're going back to print, linear. So that's a shame. The brain works through symmetry, balanced proportions, corresponding repetition and parallelisms, just like ring composition. Furthermore, ring compositions are shaped not like straight lines or sine curves, but like a torus, in that you think of a like a spiral donut. The universal form of self-organizing, self-regulating, self-organizing systems. And one more thing, our ancestors wrote stories as the universe moved, not in linear progression, but in circles. A story that doesn't build step by step, chapter by chapter, book by book, but reaches a climax by syntactical rules that form relationships between parallel rungs of the text. And it appears odd to people used to linear storytelling. That'd be something I want to look into a little bit more. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Didn't know that. Yeah. Think how things change. Ring composition forces one to slow down and pay attention to the details while never losing sight of the whole. It is natural, then, that the most relational book ever written should be written in this relational and beautiful symmetry. And our theography will attempt to draw attention to those rings. So that's what that book started reading, and it's beautiful so far.
I'm buying that book.
It's beautiful. Because Jesus, our Jesus, not the man Jesus, okay, but he did walk it out. He did walk it out. He is present, sitting on the right hand of the Father, waiting for us to come into this understanding until all of our enemies are put under our feet. So that's a work he's doing in us.